Got to tell you, I love those prayers this morning. That's just about as good as it gets. Well, I'm so glad that you made it here today, whether you're online or in person. We're in the final week of a series in 1 Peter that's called Facing Outward. How it's these reminders from the early church that even in the midst of hard times, we can trust in Jesus, we can get our strength from Jesus, and so that we can reach the people around us. And so today, I want us to take a look at the people group, I suppose, that I believe personally, and you can disagree with me if you like, but I believe that is at the most at risk right now, which is those who are isolated. Now, just so we can be interacting a little bit with this. So if you're online, I'd love to hear your comments around this question. Let's take off the social. There we go. But here's the question: is how have you seen people experience isolation? So we're going to come back to that in a little bit, and we'll give some opportunity in the room to share some of those things. Because I mean, I'm in a family of four. You know, so we've got, you know, my wife Anita, who's right now she was working like the last three nights, so she's fast asleep right now. Anyway, that's one of the other benefits perhaps of church online. She gets to watch it afterwards, but and still sleep after working for the last three nights straight. Or our two daughters, one home from college, another is doing high school from home. She's a junior at Wenatchee High School. But even in a family of four, this is a time of, at least even for me, some increased sense of isolation. I'm certainly missing, you know, being around as many people as I would normally be around. So social distancing has been kind of difficult. I've also noticed this, this is also a season where we are increasingly experiencing information isolation. I noticed this especially this week, So there was a hugely significant event that was happening in Kenosha, Wisconsin. You probably have read about this. I realized I didn't even hear about it until about a day and a half after the fact. And I thought, now this is weird. This is really weird. On my news feed, I was getting lots and lots of articles about backpacking and all the latest backpacks and tents and stuff like that. Do you know why? Well, because my devices, just like yours, it's keeping track of the kind of news articles that I'm reading. And it's just feeding back the information that it thinks I want to hear. Which can be a great way to develop consumers, but it can be a horrible way to develop humans. Because we end up being oftentimes in these information isolation loops where we're just, our devices are sending us and giving us the information it thinks we want to hear, the things we're already familiar with, but that causes isolation. You know, I've experienced it, in some of the forms of leadership. This is an incredibly difficult time to be a pastor, imagine any church or like school administrators, civic leaders, because there's all sorts of decisions that are needing to be made, and there's absolutely no perfect solution to anything. And so every decision that you make is going to get significant amounts of criticism and people questioning it rightly, because, I mean, is this the right thing? Oftentimes, I don't know. We're just sort of doing the best we can. But those kinds of experiences, and I'm sure you've experienced some of the same kinds of things in whatever, you know, spheres you're in. Those things, they're kind of isolating, aren't they? You can feel kind of alone, or at least especially alone in those moments. Now, I'd love to see what some others are saying about where we're seeing it. Isolation and doom scrolling. Gail is talking about in nursing homes. Brian talking about people who are with end of life decisions. But all of those things are true. This is the time where, as a result of some of the health challenges, the pandemic, I mean, there's a ripple effect through society. The CDC, they're reporting that right now there are double to triple the normal rates of anxiety and depression. Alcohol sales in the United States is up 55% from this time last year. Do you believe that? Some of you are sitting at home, you're drinking the beer, watching church, you're like, ah, that's not true. But alcohol sales is significantly up. significantly up. There's 40% of, according to the CDC, 40% of adults in the last 2 months are self-reporting as struggling with mental health and or substance abuse. Suicide rates are up, depression rates are up, everything. This is a time of isolation. You know, Lisa sees it in her with her widowed friends. Kelly sees it with older individuals. You know, Debbie sees it with extended family. You know, I've seen it especially with just to echo some of the comments with the increased difficulty that it is for those who have lost a loved one during this time of COVID. You know, of sometimes people facing the ends of their lives with a very, very few people around. In the worst cases, just with like an ICU nurse. And just a shout out to some of the folks in our church that are working in the ICU. Shout out to Lana and to Michael, people that are right on the front lines in our hospital right now caring for people with COVID. But this is an incredibly difficult time. Or for those who have lost a loved one and they're for various reasons, just you can't do the big celebration of life. You can't honor somebody's memory in the way that you would want to. It's an incredibly difficult time of isolation. Which is why, all the more, I believe this is a season where we need to be turning our attention to the Word of God, where we need to seek God for wisdom in how to respond in situations like this. Wisdom that goes beyond the viral YouTube videos, and you've seen all those, I'm sure, that goes beyond all the media biases and all the little sound bites. We need God's wisdom in our life. We need to anchor our hearts in something that is more immediate than the 30-second attention span of the American media, right? That's why I'm glad you're here. Now, in the early church, they were experiencing some of the same kinds of forces that were seeking to tear them apart, seeking to develop isolation within the church. Now, the situations where they're a little bit different, but see, the book of 1 Peter was written about AD 64 by, amazingly enough, Peter, as he is seeing an increase in persecution in the church. Nero has kind of gotten it under his skin that you know, Christians are the perfect scapegoat for some of the problems that he's experiencing politically. And so Christians are starting to experience threats on their life for the first time. Not where people aren't just doubting the message of the resurrection. There's actually an inherent bias against Christians, and they're starting to face this. But this is against the backdrop of one of the major challenges the church was already experiencing within its own cultural diversity. Now, If you've read through the New Testament, you're going to see in there one of the kind of tensions that the early church experiences is between two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews are people that would be ethnically and religiously Jewish. Gentiles is everybody else. But one of the incredibly radical things that happened in the early church is that because of the reconciling work of Jesus reconciling all humanity to himself, the early church lived that out. And so Jews and Gentiles found themselves worshiping together. So there was a radical level of cultural and racial equality that was being lived out in the early church. And gender equality. This is in a backdrop in the Roman Empire, where women had very limited status in culture. And here, you know, in the church, women were, you know, had equal status to men. And we see even in passages like Romans 16, where women played really significant leadership roles in the early church, but that created some tension. You know, the church, the early church was living in radically different ways from the culture around it already. Now, we might not necessarily, think about some of the cultural challenges of that, because maybe the ways that we experience the cultural diversity is a little bit different. Certainly very, very important, and things we all need to be more educated on. But I was just imagining this week what it would be like to be at, you know, those early church potlucks. You know, where people were gathering together. You got Jews that would be following kosher law, like Pastor Gala was mentioning last week, how the Jews, they don't eat like pork, bacon. I know some of you are still feeling the pain over that, just even having that mentioned, you know, that it's possible to live without bacon. Yeah, well, the Jews did for all these years. And now they're starting to interact with Gentiles who aren't following some of those same laws. And so they're trying to do life together. They're trying to have meals together. That would be difficult. I was just trying to think of what a modern day equivalent might be like. Like, can you imagine coming to a church potluck? And by the way, I cannot wait for church potlucks again. Anybody else with me? Like, yes, Jesus. Yeah, let's get this COVID in the rearview mirror and let's get these potlucks back. But can you imagine coming to a potluck and, you know, you've brought your tater tot casserole? Because that's American right there. You brought your Jell-O salad to the potluck. I think Jell-O salad is an incredible invention. Okay, so you got your tater tot casserole, you got your Jell-O salad, and you are, you know, you're ready to share that with your brothers and sisters, and you look down the table and you see dog stew, and you see beetle grub salad. And you're like, I'm ready to eat with y'all, but this is hard. It wasn't exactly those same issues, those same food groups, but the point is, I mean, we're used to certain forms of food, and we're used to a certain Western diet, but not every culture in the world, you know, eats in the same ways. And here in the early church, they're having all of those things together in one place, in one body. Which is why the Apostle Peter is preparing the church to face the oncoming persecution, the increasing hardship they're about to experience. He reminds them of something incredibly powerful. And that's where I want to pick things up. In a possibly familiar passage, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So Peter reminds the early church, the Jews, the Gentiles, in all of their racial and cultural and ethnic diversity, reminding all of them who they are together. Together. But you are a chosen people. Say that with me. People. People. All right. One more time. People. People. A royal priesthood. Say that with me. Priesthood. Priesthood. We are together. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Say that with me, nation. Nation. God's special possession. Say with me, possession. That together we are people that belong to God. So he's starting to use even some of the words that would be used to describe the Jewish nation and applying it to the Gentiles. Equally, we're all in this together. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You together are a holy nation. You together are God's chosen people. His special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, you were all these various little people groups. All these various little people groups. All of whom, by your own actions, by the sickness in your own heart, by the sin condition that is present in every human being. You were all these individual people, all these individual people groups, all of whom, by your own means, were doomed to destruction, apart from the intervening work of Jesus Christ. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Catch that? The people of God. Together, we are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because, you know, friends, his mercy is what makes us a people. Right? And so he reminds them who they are. Reminds them who they are. You are one people together. And all your diversity, your different ways of looking at the world, all your different food preferences. I was talking to Pastor Paul this week, and I lament to say, he takes recreational time to prepare pickled beets. Man. I'm just realizing, like, there are food types that it's hard to be in community. That's why we need to have these reminders, right, Paul? We need these reminders that we are one family together, because we don't always have all the same tastes. We don't always come from the same background, because, see, I know the truth, friends, that pickled beets, they're just bleeding carrots. It's wrong. You're doing violence to a carrot, and it's a horrible thing. Now, I'm joking just a little bit, but I'm just saying that one of the core truths of the church is that, it's not that we're in agreement with everything that makes us one body. We are made together as one body by somebody, right? And who's that somebody? Jesus. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So it reminds them of who they are and all their diversity. And then he starts to tell them how to live, because things are about to get tough. And so I want us to focus on 1 Peter chapter 4. And I need some of you have your Bibles out. Maybe even at home you got some of your Bibles out. You can do that. Okay. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We're just going to dig deep into those three verses. So things are tough. Things feel really, really tough. So what do you do? Diverse church who comes from all these different backgrounds, but you're one people. So what do you do? So he writes, chapter or verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may, what's that word? Say it out loud, church. Pray, so that you may pray. Now, I want to point something out, because see, one of the things that does seem to be true about the early church is they believed that Jesus was coming back at almost any moment. And the fact that the nearness of Jesus' return didn't happen in their lifetime, that doesn't discredit the authority and the truth of the Word of God in any way. And here's why. Because see, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, you might remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, no man knows the day nor the hour. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. It could be at any point. So the fact that the early church was feeling some urgency about it, I mean, things were getting scary, and they're thinking, okay, could this be it? And maybe you're feeling some of that. Like, this is a hard season. I've heard a lot of conversations about, do you think this is the end of the world? Do you think this is where everything's at? Anybody here heard conversations like that? I'm hearing them frequently. People are worried about that. Understandably so. And what Jesus told us is that we're not going to know. And so we get ready. Get ready. And so this verse, can we put the verse up on the screen again? This verse tells us, verse 7, so therefore be alert and of sober mind. In other words, keep your head on straight, so that you may, what's the word again? Pray. Sometimes we think that when we get nervous about things, like buying a bug out bag is not going to prepare you. You know, building your bunker isn't going to prepare you. What will prepare you is prayer. So keep your head on straight. And when you get nervous about what you're seeing in the culture around you, your first response should be faith and not fear. Lord, this is going to call me to deeper measures of prayer, because if I'm sticking with you, Jesus, then whether it's tomorrow or whether it's next week or whether it's 5 years from now or whether it's 2,000 years from now, I'm with you. I'm with you. And if you're coming back in my lifetime, I want to be about your business. I'm not going to be hunkered in a foxhole. I'm going to be out on the field. And so then verse 8 tells us what that looks like. So keep your head on straight, church. Commit yourself to prayer, church. Be ready. And then we get to verse 8. So what does it look like to be doing Christ's work in the world? Above all, what's the word? Love. That's our weapon. That's how we engage. That's how we engage one another. That's how we engage culture. Love. Love. Love each other deeply. And then we're going to talk about this part of the verse, because I think this is fascinating. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. That tells us that the love that we're called to have for one another isn't just an emotional response. I mean, we have those emotional responses sometimes, like, I love this pizza. Some of you are like, I love pickled beets, and you are so wrong. So, okay. We can have it out later. It's all right. I love you anyways. But see, the deep kind of love is a self-sacrificial love. Love, real love, will always cost us something. You know, you think of as a parent, if you have children or a grandparent, when you're loving your grandkids, it's going to cost you something. In the early years, it's going to cost you sleep. Then it increasingly costs you money, and it costs you time. It costs you a whole lot of gray hairs, and you're happy to pay that cost, but love always costs something. And when we love each other as believers, it costs us something. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Notice that doesn't say love covers up or love glosses over. It's neither of those things. It doesn't mean that we don't address the problems in one another. It means we don't focus on the problems in one another. I think the word cover up is some of the same language that we use for clothing, right? It's like when you're wearing clothing, as I'm so grateful all of you are. Thank you for doing that. I have no idea, you in the internet community. You could be at home, so I can't see you, and maybe that's a really good thing. But see, love covers over. We still know that the parts of our body that are covered, that they're still there underneath the covering. You know, if you have a wound on your leg and you're wearing pants, you still have the wound. You can still go to the doctor. You can still find healing for that wound. But it doesn't mean that you're going to be just focusing on that wound. We're covering over. Like Jesus's mercy covers over us. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. He doesn't focus on our sins. That doesn't mean he's not dealing with our sins, because the longer we walk with Jesus, the more he's going to deal with our stuff. The more he's going to change us. But God the Father, as he looks at us through the lens of Jesus, he doesn't focus on our sins. And neither should we focus on one another's. Like, many of you are sitting in groups, or if you're at home with groups, you could turn to the person next to you, and if you wanted to, you could make a list of their top 10 flaws. You could just write that out. But I promise you, it's not going to help the relationship. And I can promise you that they could look at you and they could make the same list. When we focus on one another's flaws, we get our minds in the wrong direction and we start to tear one another down. I heard this quote from Mark Benedum. He's sitting right over there. Just love this guy. He said, "What the idea of to celebrate one another's strengths and protect one another's weaknesses." That's loving one another deeply from the heart, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We speak truth, church, and we speak truth to one another, but we all always, always do so in love. If we speak it to tear somebody else down, we're not practicing this passage. Speak truth, but speak it in love, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Then it moves on to verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's interesting, it has to include that. And I wonder if that's because of, you know, all, you know, sometimes truly letting somebody else into our lives or into our homes, that maybe culturally, they're coming from a different perspective. Ideologically, they're coming from a different perspective. It can be difficult. See, culture is trying to pull us further and further apart. Do you ever feel that? Do you feel the pull to the poles? I mean, we're in a season where everything is political, and that's valid, because we've got some incredibly important political decisions to make this year. And I know you're invested in this, and I'm glad that you are. Be invested as a citizen, get informed, and vote your conscience. Please, please do that. But we feel that pull to the poles, trying to pull us further and further apart. But in the church, we have a stronger force if we tap into it. And that's the unity of Jesus that somehow, in the midst of diversity, manages to hold us together. Offer hospitality You don't force hospitality. That's a kidnapping, you know. Come to my house. That's creepy. Don't do that. But you invite people. Invite people into your lives. We invite people into our hearts. We open our hearts up to one another without grumbling. So I just wanted to spend a little bit of time kind of thinking about ways that we can be offering hospitality to one another. Because when we're extending hospitality, we are helping people to move from places of isolation into places of community. That's what's happening when you're bringing people into your life, into your home. Reaching out to somebody that is on their own, and you're saying, I want you and me to be somehow, for us to be in community together. And this is especially important for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Offer hospitality to one another. You know, so what I'm going to invite us to do in a few moments is to be just thinking about and seeking God for some of the ways that we can be practicing that. You know, one of the things that I've noticed during this time, you know, where the last 6 months where the church has for a while wasn't able to meet in person at all, and thank God that we can now in limited, albeit, you know, mask wearing, all that kind of weird stuff ways, that we're able to do that. But, you know, one of the comments I keep hearing from folks is, oh, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. How are they doing? And usually my response is, have you called them? Well, no. Is that, you know, during this time where the isolation and the sense of isolation is stronger than ever, one of the most radical things we can do for one another is simply to reach out with basic hospitality. To call that person that you've been thinking about for some time, to send them a text, to send them a note. If it's appropriate for you to invite somebody over, if that's something that's medically safe for you, to consider doing that. You know, do whatever way makes sense. To go on a walk together. You can go on a socially distanced, mask-wearing walk together and connect with one another. Offer hospitality to one another. I was talking with Julie, she's the activity director at Bonaventure. Bonaventure is the retirement complex. They're right across the street from us here, and we love our neighbors. They're amazing. They're working so hard to provide a great environment for senior living. And you know, the last 6 months has been incredibly hard for anybody in assisted living. And anybody working in assisted living, and I know even some of you who are watching this or here in the room that you're involved in these things. They thought that, you know, the lockdown would last a few weeks. You know, as residents they're in their rooms on their own most of the day. Food is being brought to the door. There were periods of time where there was hardly any outside of the room. Human interaction, hardly any. And it's just heartbreaking for everybody involved. Everybody's just doing the very, very best they can. But now it's extending into months. And you know, thankfully, there can be small gatherings within, you know, with Bonaventure. There can be groups of five that gather together. And that's good. But it's still a far cry from the really social, really, really interactive environments that they've taken so many pains to create over the years and to build over the years. So I was asking, you know, what are some of the things that we can do to help? And she said, you know, even something as simple as a greeting card can make the difference between somebody feeling isolated and just knowing that somebody outside the building cares for them. You know, you could do that. And parents, if you've got kids, young kids at home, you know, cards made by 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 9-year-olds, they are high impact. Jesus loves you. We're thinking about you. God cares for you. Anything. But these are things that we can do to reach out to the isolated in our community. We can do this. Church, we can do this. You with me? You hear me? We can do the radical act of reaching out to one another. We can do the radical act on focusing on who unites us as a church family. Amen. When all of the cultural forces will look to tear us apart. That doesn't mean that we don't disagree. That doesn't mean that we don't argue. But when we fight as family. In the church, we fight as family. And when we fight as family, we fight only to build one another up and never to tear one another down. Do you hear me, church? Amen. So we can do a radical act as we offer hospitality. And so I want to invite us to pray. So here's, I'm going to invite you to do three things. I'm going to invite you to, as we pray, is to ask God, you know, who are some people that you, God, are calling me to reach out to? And show me how to do that. And then I want to challenge you, church, this week to do something to connect. Now, some of you in the church, you've already gotten, I'm on your voicemail, or you received a text from me this week. We're trying to initiate a sneaky little team of people. You could call them isolation busters. But inviting families in our church that are good at hospitality to be deliberate about reaching out to one or two or just a few people and coming up with some sort of a something, a backyard barbecue, go for a walk, go for a hike, or even just an extended phone call to reach out to somebody. Isolation busters. Who are you going to call? Call an isolation buster. Well, that's a 90s reference. Some of you just caught that one. Nobody's even laughing. Okay, all right. But there are things that we can do. There are things that we can do. So as we come to the Father together, we say, Lord, who are you calling me to reach out to? And how are you calling me to reach out? Lord, help me to be a part of breaking the power of isolation. Lord, let me be part of the solution. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have called your church to a form of unity that goes beyond uniformity. That you've called us to be a people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, to be your special possession, that in the midst of all of our diversity, our differences of opinion, our differences of background, our differences of food choices, all of the things that could divide us, God, you in Jesus, because we are all sinners in need of grace, and you have poured it out on all of us through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. God, thank you that you are making us into a people together. And God, we pray for those folks in our community, of our own brothers and sisters that are experiencing extra measures of isolation right now. For those who are not among the 60 people right now on the Facebook feed, or the other folks that are joining us on YouTube or on Church Online. For those for whom this time has been enormously difficult, they feel like Jesus out in the wilderness and they're being tempted by Satan to give up or to give in. And God, we pray that you would show us how we can make a difference and how we can help and build up one another. So Lord, right now we want to do a radical act as a church family. We're going to take a few moments and we're just going to listen as God, you bring people to mind. So Lord, guide us, even in this act of listening. And so I just invite you, I'm going to stop talking for about 30 seconds. And I just want to invite you, whether you're in the building or you're at home, just to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be people that come to mind. And as they do, I'd like you to lift them up by name. By name. You can do it under your breath. You can do it out loud. But I want you to pray as God brings people to mind. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Let's do that together, church. just invite you under your breath to pray their name. Pray their name. Lord, show each one of us appropriate ways to offer hospitality. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you can lead and guide each one of us to the right response. That you, Holy Spirit, just as you knit your church together 2,000 years ago from those who have experienced and seen the resurrection and then went to go spread the message, that God, you continue by the Holy Spirit to knit your church together. You call people to yourself, to repentance and to a new life, to embrace grace and mercy. And you form us into a people. And you show us how to reach out to one another. And Lord, right now I want to pray for anybody who just feels distant from you, that the first place they might connect is with you, Jesus. And if you're, whether you're in the building, you're at home, if you feel distant from God, I just invite you to ask Christ to come and live inside you by the Holy Spirit, to say, pray a prayer something like this, like, Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for me. I know that you rose again from the dead for me. I know that you love me. Come into my life. Fill me with your love and lead me in your ways. And we pray all these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.